and just kind of float into the day and complete it with a celebration with you all, remembering what God has done for us, and head into the, I don't know what time the Broncos game officially starts tonight. 6:15 here? 6:15 here? Right here? Okay, so like, so when the broadcast starts, or the actual kickoff? The kickoff? Okay, well, you're going to miss that, so I hope you're TiVoing it. But you can see it shortly. Do we have cable here? Can we bring it in? All right. So we'll flip that on as soon as I'm done. We'll flip on the Broncos game, at least the visual of it. I don't know how much you're paying attention to what your soul's doing, what God's doing around us. I continue to be very impressed with the sense that God is doing things, and some of them are big and bold. Some of them are pretty miraculous, with jobs being provided and really key jobs, really amazing things. There's other things where there's little incremental progress in health and hearts being opened up and relational progress being made. And one of the things that was, I think Bob prayed it, but Al Cross, and it's been a long, long journey. Finally had a pacemaker put in, and he was sitting up and in street clothes, and he's doing well, and it's just such a glory to see that happening. And many of you heard that Janine's mother passed away this week, and she's up in Highmore, South Dakota. I don't know if it's actually on a map, but there is a town named that. And she'll be back on Tuesday or something. But we did send flowers, and there's also just a card for Janine. And Bob, where will you have that? Just back there, you'll be managing it. If anybody wants to find it, Bob will be there. If you just want to say God bless, praying for you, whatever, just to let them know that you're bearing with them. There really is a lot going on. Some of it is very subtle. There are moves of God happening. And one of the great dangers of our faith is just like in 2 Peter, do you remember what happened when he gives that long list of it starts with gosh, I have this memorized somewhere in my past. But basically it goes through this list of add to your faith, love, to your love, Christian virtue and brotherly love. And it goes on through this whole list. And it says, if these things are increasing, they're yours, and it'll make you fruitful. And if they're not yours, what does it say? Do you remember? If that's not happening, if you're not making progress in the faith, do you remember what has happened? What the condition of your heart is? Do you remember what the final analysis is? This is really key. This is why we want to have communion very central. It says, you have forgotten that you've been cleansed. You have forgotten what God has done. You've moved from a place in your life where you were walking in it and you were making progress, and then somehow you forgot to pay attention. In our culture, in our day, the greatest danger, in my understanding, is that we forget what God is doing. We forget to look what God is doing. We forget to thank Him for what He's done. And then our hearts grow cold, and so this whole fall, we want to be in a place where we're reminding ourselves and then equipping ourselves to be good at what God has called us to be. For up until probably Thanksgiving or so, we're going to try to walk through these identities and then pack them a little bit, and then give some tools. If you want to walk in them, you're going to have an opportunity to make progress in your faith. You're going to have an opportunity to put diligence to say, I really do want to have a kind affection for Jesus. I really do want to make progress. I want to see Him working. If that is not your value, then this will be a complete waste of time, which most messages would be, quite honestly. It wouldn't matter what we talk about. If you don't want to apply anything, if you don't want to pursue Jesus, church really is kind of a boring place. It's kind of a lame place. And so as we set our hearts to that, that's my prayer. And I'm just praying for every one of you. Diligently, faithfully walking through every one of your faces, every one of your kids, every one of your jobs, praying for you that God would be real to you. There is miraculous things happening in our midst, and it breaks my heart. Some of us are going to miss it. Some of us are going to yawn. Some of us, God's not doing anything. I heard a story of a guy saying, I don't get it. What do you not get? We're trying to love God. It's not complicated. And so we're going to walk through these identities. We reviewed them again. Big idea, fulfilling the Great Commission. We want to walk in with the mission that God has given us while we are practicing actively, vitally involved with one another and with God, living out the Great Commandment. That's our how. But the what is fulfilling the Great Commission. And some of our mantras will be to remember what the three phrases will be that we're going to keep continuing to come back to and to continue to remind ourselves that at the essence of what we want to accomplish is we want to something, not something. Anybody feeling... Be not do. This is really key. The whole world tells you, do. Go. Show everybody how cool you are. And Jesus says, no. I'm interested in your heart. We must learn how to be and not be so busy doing. What's the second one? Go not come. We're going to take this faith and we're going to live it loudly. We're going to live it boldly. We're going to proclaim Jesus, not try to sit down and hand out tracts to every single person, but in our conversations that we see every person as a soul who needs to hear our story and how Jesus has impacted our life. And the more I think about this, the more I have this in the front of my mind that I don't have to share the whole gospel. I just have to proclaim Jesus. It opens up so many opportunities to have conversations where the name of Jesus comes forward and my value of him and my adoration of him and my affection for him can flow out. I'm a goer. I'm not trying to create something here for people to come to. The landscaping and the sign is obviously we want to be hospitable. We want to be good stewards. But we're not building up to this thing. Okay, now invite everybody so they can come. We want to equip and to comfort and to encourage each other so that we're goers. And obviously, as people come, we don't want them tripping over the trash in the yard. But we want to be goers. What's the last one? Relationship, not ritual or religion. We are conditioned in our human experience to continually go back to that place where we are seeking to attain a righteousness without actually having anyone know us, without taking risk, without experiencing pain. Relationship involves pain because it involves being exposed, being humbled, being people really seeing our junk and saying, I love you anyway, and I cover you, and I care for you, and I will comfort you. And that is the kind of faith that will change lives. It will change your life. It has changed my life. It will make a difference. And so tonight we want to, the first identity is this, the big word is a disciple. But it's encompassed in so many different ways. It's this connectivity to the head and this idea of being a body, not the community part of it, but our link to him, that we're connected. He's leading us. He's our king. He's our bridegroom. He's the chief shepherd. Is all these ways that we must be linked to Jesus as followers, as learners, as ones who are devoted to be with him, to know him. And to enjoy him and to develop an affection. And just before I forget this, I just want to mention one of the greatest resources. I don't know if this is true of you. I have a sense that we are not a body of a lot of readers. That's not what we get up and think, wow, I got another book. I'm in the middle of three, and I just like to read. I know you can all read. That's not what I'm saying. But in terms of what we do to stimulate faith or to cultivate relationship with God, I don't get the sense because guess what? It doesn't come out at me. When I'm reading something, you know I'm reading it because it stimulates faith. It stimulates ideas. It helps me. And as you are considering how to make disciples of your children, modeling, being a learner, a studier, one who seeks after, and there's lots of books that are available on tape, lots of ways to do it. I know not everybody can concentrate. There's a lot of hindrances. But we must be stimulated, and it can't just be the scripture if we're going to be stimulated in a lot of different ways. The ideas of the breadth of Christendom have a benefit to us. We don't take it all. We don't embrace it all. We don't have 100 shepherds. But we take it and it stimulates us to think differently. We must be readers. And I'm going to be recommending books that over the next year, even if you just read a little bit of them, most of the books I've read the first three chapters. And then I put it down, I get bored. Now, part of that is because most books are way too long. And there's a reason, because, and I found this out from a publisher, most people expand an idea, which is a really good idea, they expand it way more than it needs to be, because it has to be a certain thickness to be seen on a bookshelf. Swear to you, hand to God, that is true. There's a whole bunch of really good first three chapters. And if you promise to read the first three chapters and go, I'm good, I'm happy. Most people just have to say, and let me rephrase that. And let me tell you another story about that thing I said before. I get it. It gets a little redundant sometimes. And I don't want to know all the details. I want to be stimulated. One of the books that has shaped my faith, probably in the top 20 or 25 books I've ever read, it's very, very significant. It's called Desiring God. It's by John Piper. You can get it absolutely free, PDF download to your computer. Go to Desiring God. Is it desiringgod.com? Do we have a connection? We've had a little trouble with the connection. If you go under books, look at Desiring God. You can download. We just downloaded it to verify that we could. I thought it was free, but I just wanted to make sure. You can get that. Read it with your children. Read a few paragraphs. Read a page before dinner. This does not have to be. You're not a biblical scholar. I know life is hard, but we can carve out time to read a little bit, to just get some thoughts stimulated, to start to form the habit. We need the scripture, obviously, as the foundation of all. But I want to just remember, if there's anything that will help you develop an affection for God, to rightly value him, this is the best resource I'm aware of. There may be others. This is the one I'm most aware of, and it's really, really good. It'll rock your world. There's a concept in there called Christian paganism, and we'll talk a little bit about it tonight. But I just want to make sure you got that in there, desiringgod.com. Some of you are not writing that down. If they're good. Or great. Desiring God, okay? If you could pull out your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of an interactive thing here. Turn to Ephesians 1 and 2. Not everybody can start at the beginning of Ephesians 1 because we're going to ask to bring out some highlights here. When we think about our affection for Christ, when we think about our identity as a follower and our security as one who belongs to God, as a child of God, the fact that we're adopted is an amazing truth. If you woke up every day and said, I was lost, depraved, sinful, separated from God, and now I am his kid. And I am perfectly content to be his least favorite kid. As long as I'm his kid. We must be amazed by that. If we're not thinking about it. And I know life gets hard and it gets challenging and ticked at God. I get all of that. But somehow we have to stimulate this idea. We were his enemies. And he adopted us into his family. And so there's a fundamental identity here of being secure, of being blessed by God in Ephesians 1 and 2. That I want to, here's the exercise. I want you to look for, in all of Ephesians 1 and 2, and you can pull out your smartphone and scroll through there. If you have a different translation, that's fine, that you like, as long as it's not the original King James, we might not be able to understand that. We don't have time to interpret that one. But look for phrases that declare something to be true about you that's worth celebrating. Look for things that declare something, a promise that God has made that he is going to complete in you. And it begins with, we are now, in the entry, grace and peace. If that is God's kind intention, if Paul is saying that to us, if that's his prayer for us, if that's his proclamation to us, then it is God's intention that we would receive that. Grace and peace are ours. So just little phrases. We're not looking for big sections. Look for those promises. And some of you skip towards the ends and look around. And then just begin reading them. And please, again, very loudly. Like if you're over on the edge, Les or Mike, turn your head just a little bit and project out into the middle. And look at these promises. Here's what I want to try to accomplish here tonight. And before we start doing that, is there anything? Is there anything in your life that would say, I cannot receive this? We're not going to say it out loud, but I want you to just call to mind. God, is there any reason I don't want to celebrate this? Is there any reason I don't want to be amazed by your grace? Is there any reason I do not want to cultivate an affection for you? Is there any reason? Is there any hindrance or anything in me? And if it's just because I'm a sinner, well, then get over that. That's not valid. Is there anything in your affection, in your desire, that would say, I want something more than you, and I do not want to remember, or this issue, or this pain, or this whatever, and I'm just going to pray for those things. So just close your eyes for a minute. Just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything that would keep me from hearing your voice tonight and having this go sink deep into my soul and encourage me. Jesus, we do declare you King. We know, at least intellectually tonight, that's true. The facts of your history and your death, even your resurrection, it's silly to even debate them. Jesus, you've made yourself known. And God, you've called us into an amazing faith, an amazing grace, an amazing opportunity to know the God of the universe. The God, just as John was saying in the song, let us into. The God who is big enough to speak this universe into existence just with a word and hold it together in all of its various forms with the power of your word. You are that same God, and you reach down to us and you comfort our hearts and you speak to us and you encourage us and you love us and you delight in us and you celebrate us, God, and you brag about us and you point at us to the angels and say, did you see that? Did you see that faith? God, and I pray we would bring to mind these truths and they would sink deep into our souls, God, that we would not miss you. God, my heart aches for those who get so close to vital relationship with you and turn away, say you're not worth it or don't see your value. Lord, there are so many hindrances to faith. There's so many hindrances to the gospel taking root in our hearts. God, I beg you tonight, reveal those things. Reveal those things. Bring them to mind. God, may we, if it's a hurt, if it's a wound, Lord, you know, God, I have plenty of complaints to you. I don't like the way you run the universe many times. And God, you patiently hear those things. You patiently comfort me. You speak to my soul and remind me that you are good and you do only good. And you've accomplished this miraculous truth, God. And I beg you, somehow show up here tonight and let it be real to us. God, maybe we not walk out of here thinking it's what we know. Or that somehow by showing up at a meeting or posing or saying or doing certain things, God, that somehow our lives will change. It won't. God, I beg you for every young person in this room that they would see a vital faith first beginning with their families and their parents, but also the rest of the body of Christ, that we would display something that's living and real and joyful. God, and a delight to their souls that they would long for. God, may we desire you in such a way, may we experience you in such a way that the world knows there's something very weird about us. God, may with this economy, and I pray you just prompt the right words in the right places to heart after heart tonight. Who should speak what? Who should declare what? God, this is an orchestra of the voices of faith, God, and we bring them together and we want to sing a song of the supremacy of Christ. We want to exalt you together. As we speak into our own souls, into our own hearts, and into one another's hearts, this incredible grace and this incredible goal of yours to redeem a people and to make us your disciples. God, if there'd be anything that would hinder us from hearing or responding or believing or rejoicing, God, bring it to mind. If it's a hurt, God, I beg you right now just to comfort. Speak words of comfort by your presence, by your spirit. You promised to encourage and to comfort those who are brokenhearted. I pray you'd bring comfort in that. Lord, if it's doubt, if it's anger, Lord, I pray we would bring those things out on the table and be honest. And God, if we need to repent, we would repent. God, help us to expect you to do something tonight. God, I believe you want to do something. Lord, you said the only thing that would ever hinder you from doing something was the condition of human hearts. You are not the limiting factor, King Jesus. It is our heart that will either receive and embrace and celebrate, or it is our heart that will hold up a hand and say no more. God, reveal those things. I pray for every dad in this room that we would be deeply, deeply spiritual men, passing on a love of Jesus that makes us giddy. We got a great deal, and I pray we'd be able to celebrate that here. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you see there? What would you declare? What has God declared to us to be true in our lives?
He predestined us to be adopted as his sons.
Amen.
When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. What's the next part of that say?
Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory?
Amen. So we're predestined to be sons. Now, I don't know that that means we're predestined to faith. I'm absolutely certain it means we're predestined if we believe to be sons. That's absolutely certain. We won't debate the predestination thing beyond that. And then we have a deposit guarantee. Do you understand what a deposit is? If God doesn't come back and get us and take us to heaven, the Holy Spirit has to go to hell with us. That's what a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance means. It's a legal contract. You are secure. No matter what it feels like. What else?
We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. It's not chintzy forgiveness. It's not human forgiveness. It is redemption that's godlike. What else do you see? He lavished that grace. He lavished it. He's not cheap. He's not trying to figure out how little he can do for you or in you. He wants to smother you with his grace. Pile it high.
He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
Do you get that? Maybe we're not aware of how depraved we were. See, I have no illusions about how depraved I am. I have no question how black my heart is. He sees me like he sees Jesus. No matter what it feels like, what our circumstances are, and when our circumstances are hard, this is what gives us hope. He's not judging. He's not bringing judgment on us. He sees us as pure and holy and blameless. What else is in there? Amen. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Anybody get down to see the sidewalk chalk? It's still there. It'll still be light. If you don't want to watch the Broncos game, head down to Fifth Street. There's wonderful pictures. God has created in us a masterpiece for his delight. He's got good things for us to do. He's active in our life. He's walking us through something that will bring glory and accomplish good on the planet. We have a purpose.
He gave us his incomparably great power.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Whatever you need to accomplish his purpose, not whatever you need to fulfill your hobby or your dream, but whatever you need for life and godliness, it is his, and it's through his power. Not our power, not how big our faith is. It is his power that flows in us. What else?
We're to be a servant as he was. He served us and we're to serve him.
Amen.
That's the reason why he made us.
That's a good works to walk in. Cool. So which ones do you need that you don't have? Exactly. What do you think that we might need in a spiritual blessing that we don't have according to that promise? What else do you see? Anything? He is our what? I'm sorry. Peace. He's given us peace. And it comes in him. He's brought in, and that's speaking specifically to the Gentiles. He's included them in all the promises, all the blessings. I don't know, on land, obviously, there's a different covenant. But everything that all his good intention towards his people Israel, he's brought us all into now. We're not aliens and strangers, and we were. We're secure in that.
Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ.
Amen. Amen. We were not only in this place of it being an enemy and being objects of the sin where he would need to pour it out, but we were actually dead. There was no spiritual life in us. And he somehow made us alive.
We have access in the Spirit and to the Father.
We have full entree into the throne room of God. We have access. There's hundreds of little phrases and ideas that flow out of these two chapters. If you weave them together and you think about it, and the application, there's maybe multiple dozens, maybe not quite 100, but there is so, this is the thickest chunk of scripture on what is true, in my opinion. Thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing that God has called us to, and somehow we walk out at the end of the day, or we wake up tomorrow when we go, I feel ripped off. I'm getting shafted. This is too hard. What's the problem? God has laid this treasure chest of encouragement and security and wealth, spiritual wealth, and meaning and purpose and significance and relationship at our feet. It's all there. We just have to stick our hands in and eat it and remember it. God has lavished his grace on you. God has heaped it on you. And all for a specific purpose, to be his disciples. And when we think disciple, I think primarily of a student idea, that we're supposed to gather factoids about God so that somehow in our head we will understand more about God, and that it's not the point. I don't know if you ever heard this. I've taught it, actually, and I repent. Because I used to say Ephesians 1 through 3 is all the really cool stuff that God has done, and then kind of the whole point is Ephesians 4 through 6, and I repent. The whole point is Ephesians 3. And Ephesians 4 through 6 is simply, well, this is what it'll look like. Here's some good practical application. This is how it'll play out if you rest in this and you shoot for this. And I want to read this passage, because if we don't get this identity, again, if you didn't know you were a football player and you were driving to the stadium and you thought you were going to a game to watch it, you would have a very different attitude about what you were going to bring to the game. If we all got up and went to Walmart right after this, and we said, we're going to Walmart, but some of you had to punch in and go to work, we would have a very different expectation of our day at Walmart. There's not a mom in this room, when their child needs something, is not compelled to act in it. And I know it gets really hard. There's lots of forces in it, but the heart is, that's my job, that's my role, is to be a giver, is to nurture. And you walk in that identity. When we understand what God has called us to, he is not called to conform your behavior. Again, we covered this. No, we have not covered it enough. Because when we worship, there's not a rumbling of, holy cow, what an amazing deal this is. I cannot contain my joy. When this room is popping with Hallelujah Jesus in our heart. I'm not saying, there's a lot of white German people in here. I know we're not going to all be that expressive. But when that's going on in our soul, and it comes out in our singing, and it comes out in our countenance, and it comes out in the way we approach this life, then we will know this truth. Because until it affects our adoration, our affection, I don't know if you remember, maybe you've never even seen it, it was only an audio tape. When you see John Piper talk about the affection of Christ, he's like Mark Darling with lots of doctorates. He's bouncing around with enthusiasm for the person of Jesus. And we don't get it until in our soul. Again, I know the way we express it's going to be very different. I'm not trying to become a black inner city church with although we do have an organ now. So if anybody wants to come up and do the things, you know, the emphasis, the little organ, the organ riffs in between a good preaching point, that would be kind of fun sometime. We're not trying to build that. We're trying to cultivate in our heart a genuine joy in the person of Jesus, to exalt him. Because if we're not presenting that Jesus, why would we be surprised that no one wants him? Why would we be surprised that he doesn't change the way we live from day to day? Why would we be surprised when we wake up cold-hearted? Guys, we got to cultivate love. I determined when I was a very young man, and I don't know how God gave me this wisdom, but that every time I see my wife, I was going to choose to delight in her. I was going to choose to celebrate her with my eyes, with my heart. To practice Proverbs 5, and we won't read it, it's a little racy. But it's my job, it is my discipline to cultivate a heart of affection for my wife. It is my job to reflect on and to drink deeply of these truths of Ephesians 1 through 2. And this is the point. This is it. Not outward behavior, not so you raise good kids, not so you have a nice house and you're comfortable, not so you can build a life. There's something bigger, because if we're a follower, it means there's a leader, and he's leading us somewhere, and it's not leading us to a middle-class suburban utopia or the absence of pain. He's leading us on a journey to know him and to experience him and be filled with him and to delight into him and affection and to proclaim him and to celebrate him. And it changes our world. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. 1 through 13, he starts this. It's actually kind of a funny. He says this for this reason twice. It's like he starts this thought. He says, for this reason, Ephesians 1, or 3, 1. And then he goes, oh, by the way, let me fill you in on this thing. And then he gets distracted somehow, which Paul, you see a lot of the humanity of Paul when you read him. And then he comes back to it in 14. He says, oh, yeah, what I was saying was this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is Paul. This is his intention. If he was your pastor right now, this is what he would do. And this is what you could see in his morning closet. He would be on his knees interceding for you that this would happen. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, not according to your ability to perform, not according to your ability to understand, but according to the riches of his power, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There's an experience of God that he's asking for. Not what you think. The human default is to want God to make life comfortable. I understand that. But that's no different than any other religion. That's no different than any other human philosophy, even secular, agnostic, atheism. You're just kind of the world of I'm looking out for number one. It's somehow I'm going to put a system together, a belief system, a value system that makes me safe and comfortable. And just no. I don't want you to be safe. I want you to get me. I want you to experience relationship. I want you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. What a lame human experience. You have, remember that the one that Andrew shared? The Holy Spirit is living in us as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. All the amazing promises of what's going to flow out of us if we yield to the Spirit and we settle for human power. We settle for our flesh. And the strongest of us is not very strong. We're all pretty weak. And life gets very, very challenging. So there's this prayer, there's this opportunity for us to walk in. And tonight, first of all, I want you to be encouraged by what you have, but also to begin to set our affection. Do you really want to settle? Almost daily, I want you to understand this. Almost daily, I turn in my resignation to God. That's it, I'm done. I'm out of here, leave me alone, I don't want it. And then I go, oh yeah, wait. Wait, what's true? What do I really want? What do you really want, Mr. Pat? What do you want? I want you. I want the coolest life. I want to see stuff happen. I want to see heaven opened up. And even if I don't, I'm going to pursue that. When I get to the other side of eternity, I want to know my life mattered. That I said yes to the most important person. That I sought that which was going to really bring me value. And I need the Holy Spirit power to do that. And that's Paul's prayer for us here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That is not a saving dwelling. Because I don't even know theologically. I don't know if Jesus dwells in our heart. That the whole sinner's prayer, ask Jesus in your heart. I'm not sure that's theologically sound. Because it's the Holy Spirit that comes inside us. Now, obviously, there's intimate relationship. But that there's this place. I wonder if it's not talking about an affection, that he would reside there as the central object of adoration and exaltation and celebration, that Christ would dwell in our hearts in that place as the supreme and obviously the great commandment, that's to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But to love him with our heart, we have to put him as the supreme place. This is what happens when we get married. We put one human being at the center of our romantic affection with that covenant love, with that sense of this is mine. You know, the thing that helps me be faithful in affection and physically in every way and just not even want some other expression of femininity is I have one. And she's mine. She belongs to me. She dwells in my heart as the supreme example of how I can express my masculine romantic love to another human being. This is how Christ wants to dwell in your heart. And this is Paul's prayer. This is the point of our Christian life. It is not outward conformity. Because I love her, I do certain things. Because I love Jesus, I will conform my behavior and honor him and display his glory and to exalt his name and to celebrate and to push back my flesh because I do love Jesus. I don't do those things as an act of Christian duty. My Christian duty is to celebrate and cultivate this supremacy of Christ in my heart. This is our identity. This is who we are as his followers. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, the source is God's love, it's a response to his love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is a breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, experientially know, to walk in, to sense his presence, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. There is a contrast here. You can't just know this in your head. You could recite, God loves me, 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 all day long, every day, for the rest of your life, and unless it sinks into your heart, and it is accompanied by a relationship with a person who died for you, and who celebrates you, and wants to lead you into an amazing journey of faith, it will not change your life. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is our place. This is what we go after, and it's a journey. You don't get there through a decision. You get saved. You get justified by a decision. This is a cultivation of affection that we have to walk in. When we think about this identity, it's very, 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 very important to have those relational rules in place. And when we spend time, just one quick example of being a disciple. This is a big idea here. We are disciples. We are learners. We are pursuers. We're connected to him somehow. And we're going to look at worship as a separate aspect of this because it requires a little different of a heart thing. But this idea of we're seeking to know the love of God. We're seeking to know the truth of God so that we can be filled up with all the fullness of him. And one of those examples, and next week we're going to talk about a really practical tool, and it's just going to be one tool that we unfold through the years, but it's a really good one to make sure that we're cultivating this affection, we're taking the time, we're being disciplined of going after. If I did not discipline myself to place Cindy as the object of my romantic affection, if I did not choose to do that, if I did not practice certain things, relational rules, and the way I pursue her and pursue relationship with her, our love would grow cold. We do not stay in a place of being celebratory about Jesus unless we cultivate our heart. And we cultivate that heart by continually going back to him and eating of his word, eating the truth, remembering who he is, remembering what he's done, reflecting on how our life measures up against it. And just this one promise of be my disciple. There's that idea of you can't be my disciple or you will be my disciple. This is one that's really important. This is a key element to being a learner, is John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word." Now, again, it's not an academic exercise. It is the words of God. It is only revealed through his word. The word of God is central to it. And so a big chunk of our relational investment is to somehow be ingesting the word. Does it have to be reading a certain chapter? No. But we must be hearing from God. And we must hear it as the word of God. Internationally, it is absolutely ridiculous how quickly something as amazing as this faith, you'd think, wow, it's brand new. These are first generation Christians. And it goes from, wow, I got saved. I'm free from my sin. And almost immediately, because of the patterns that are there in many places, not everywhere, it becomes this checkbox. Did it. Read the word. Did my thing. That's the good ones. And a whole bunch just ignore it. And the very power of our life flows from ingesting the word. And so we'll look at that. But as learners, this is your food. Do you eat? How often do you eat? How important is food to you? Is Christ in your heart as that object of affection? Do we long for him? There's that place. I also just want to mention, I don't know what demons you have to wrestle with. I don't know what flesh patterns you have. We all have a variety of things that it's the drift of our life, of our temperament, of our circumstances, of our relationships, of our wounding as a child. There's all kinds of stuff that presses us. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you. There's lots going on around us. And even if the enemy was not all that active and you were raised in a wonderful Christian environment, well, then your flesh just doesn't like saying no to it. And even if all that's true, if your flesh is amazing and you're incredibly disciplined, life still happens if you're paying attention. Parents die. Hardship comes. The cup, there's hard things in every life all the time, and it's not going to change. And it doesn't matter how much we try to insulate ourselves, the pain of life happens. And if we don't have God's mind on that, if we don't see the goal as enjoying him and walking with him, that pain can push us away and can make us angry and say, you know, I've had enough. I'm not going there. I'm not going to listen to you anymore, God. I've tried and you failed me. Anybody in the room ever just gotten so angry with God that you say, you suck at being a dad? Don't say it to each other. Don't say God sucks. But you can tell God that. And then shut up and listen. One of the biggest challenges of my recent days is, a number of you know, I think probably everybody knows, Leah's going through this incredible health challenge. And I have wrestled with God. I hate seeing one of my babies in pain and with tears. God, I wouldn't do that to one of my kids. I would not do that. What are you doing? What on earth could you be trying to accomplish to create that much pain? It's one of the things that I was able to wrestle with when I was in Detroit. And God gently, graciously, so Pat, you know, I know exactly what it feels like for my kid to be in pain. And guess what? I did it for you. See, the goal is not to build a happy little life. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And if I want to know Jesus, I have to become like Jesus. And I will experience the same kind of faith and the same kind of challenges to have the same kind of heart. There's a reason I love this world, not the things of the world, the people of this world. There's a reason I love the lost. is because over the last 32 years, God has cultivated in me his heart at times. I'm a billion miles from it. Please don't hear me celebrating where I am, because I still feel like I'm just starting the journey. I would again encourage you, if you've not been out for a prayer walk around your neighborhood, on my walks this week, I got up into a neighborhood that it doesn't, there's a lot more walking than looking at houses, because there's big houses, big places. And I found myself almost hard to pray for them, almost disdaining what they were living for. And then God just broke my heart. Just broke my heart. Every single one of those families is trusting in stuff that will fail them. It's hard to suffer. That's why we got to press into Jesus, and we got to press into each other, and we got to know that his goal is not to build a happy little life. And until you repent of that idea and to realize that all of our resources, all of our life, everything we have is designed to be a conduit for his good to flow into this planet as we celebrate and rest in 50 years from now. Now, 50 years for me, for sure, but a whole bunch of us are going to see very clearly how supreme Christ is. And we have an opportunity to celebrate what he's done. And to walk in it and to live like that really matters. And to be able to rest in the lap of a good God, a good Father, who loves you and will use pain to conform you into his image. But as we learn to celebrate it, as we learn to shout it, as we learn in our souls to say, this is what matters, people matter, they're probably, 50 years from now, a good chunk of us won't be here any longer. And will we spend this day, when we gather together next week at this same time, will we spend this time reminding each other of the supremacy of Christ and the incredible good deal that he's given us? I don't like pain. I really, honestly, in my own, I physical pain doesn't bother me. Heartache bothers me. It is not my pain that I grieve over. It is not my pain. I really, really, this is my prayer for you all. This is my prayer for you all. That you would be filled to all the fullness of Christ, celebrating that which he's done. If you have a chance, download that book. It is a worthwhile goal to cultivate that heart for God. If you get a chance, around your dinner tables, read over Ephesians 1 and 2. Again, if you have younger children, sometimes a translation like The Message is a little more story-like. It's a little easier to get some, you know, get their head around. But refresh each other. If you have trouble cultivating an affection for Jesus, maybe you'd want to just print out Ephesians 1 through 2 and have it stuck in your car or around, that you could just pull it out and remember again what God has done. But then take some time and see what the goal is. And we'll look a little more next week at some of the practical, how to really put some things into practice that we want to promote in our making of disciples. And a number of us have done it. We reworked it a little bit, but we'll look at that next week. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for these saints. I thank you that everyone is precious in your sight. That Jesus, when you were taking that beating, you thought of me. You thought of each one of these faces and said, it's worth it. Father, you are an incredibly gracious God. I would not sacrifice one of my kids for somebody I cared about, much less my enemies. I bless you. I bless you, God, for your gracious, lavish, merciful actions towards us. I pray, God, we would stimulate each other. I pray, God, even as we gather together, some of us are going to be discouraged, but Lord, a bunch of us could come with an indescribable joy in our heart if we're really reflecting on what we have. God, we are rich. We're secure. God, we're loved. And I don't know what else this life is supposed to yield, but I pray we'd be really good at celebrating that together. In Jesus' name, amen.